today as we come to the table.
It is your sword. It is what defeats Satan. Even when Jesus himself, you remember, was tempted in the wilderness, what happened? When Satan came to him, what did he do? He didn't try to discuss it with him. He didn't talk about whether or not this was a good thing or a bad thing. He simply said, "It is written." And he pulled out the word of God. He pulled out his sword and he defeated the enemy with that. That is why Satan so attacks this and needs to weaken this in our life. Because he knows that it's your main defense and it's the way that he is defeated. He's got to pull away your attack first so that he can move in for the kill. You see, if Satan can get you to believe that somehow the Bible is not God's word but only man's, it removes its authority.
When the foundation of a building starts to shift, the effects are seen everywhere. Cracks start to appear in the walls. A door that closes perfectly will start to swing open on its own. Eventually, if left unchecked, the whole structure will come falling down. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. When the foundation of your faith becomes questionable, your whole spiritual life is in jeopardy. Some foundations are doomed from the start. Foundations of self-righteousness, works, or self-centeredness will never last. But Pastor Mark urges you to hold tight to the only lasting foundation, the Word of God. If you keep that foundation solid, the rest of your life will stay straight and true. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as he continues his message, Exposing Satan's Plan and Tactics.
Let's open up to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue on through the book of Genesis. And today we look at Exposing Satan's Plan and Tactics, part 2. Again, not real original on the title there, but today we're going to do our best to finish 2 through 5. But I want to go ahead and go back and read verses 1 through 5 so we have the context and we can see it all together. And then we will look at it together more in detail after that. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Father, how we thank you, Lord, for the warnings, the encouragement, and the instruction your word gives us, especially when it comes to dealing in spiritual warfare and the enemy of our souls. Lord, Satan very clearly has a plan and very laid out strategy and tactics when it comes to bringing us down and destroying our lives. And Lord, that means that we need to have a plan and strategy as well. And unless we know what his wiles are, what his attacks and approach is, Lord, we find ourselves often defenseless. As we see the attack on Eve in the garden, Lord, that you would instruct us as well, Lord, that you would teach us how the enemy works, that we might be prepared when we see him working in our life, and we will know, Lord, how to stand and how to repel his advances. So Lord, I ask now you would open our heart. I ask you would open our ears. I ask you would open our eyes, open them all spiritually so that we can receive what your word has for us. And as always, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be the teacher. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exposing Satan's plan and tactics. Satan's original desire was to overthrow God. Now, that sounds absurd to us, and it should have sounded absurd to Satan, but again, he didn't know that it was absurd. He had deceived himself by his pride, by his arrogance, by thinking that he could overthrow God, and because of that, he tried to, and well, you know the result. The Bible says that Satan, as well as a third of the angels that he deceived, were thrown out with him. And so, although his original intent was to overthrow God, he was unable to do that. So what did he do? Well, he went to the next best thing that he could hurt God the most with, and that is to try to destroy his beloved creation, man. If he couldn't bring down God, he wants to bring us down. And so we have to understand that we have an adversary, and his goal is to destroy us. His goal is to bring us down and to ruin our lives. And his hatred is not just for God alone, it's for us. And so again, I think it's important that we understand his tactics, we understand his plan. It doesn't mean that the attack will not come. It simply means that when the attack comes, we're going to recognize what the attack is and where the attack is coming from, and then we'll know how to fight accordingly with the word of God. Now, his tactics have been quite clear and predictable since the garden in that he sticks to his guns and is not very original. The title is Exposing Satan's Plan and Tactics, Part 2. That may not sound very original, but that gets the job done. Everyone in here understands that now we're going to be exposing what Satan's plan and what Satan's tactics are. And although there was part one and this is now part two, it still works. The point is this: why should Satan change an avenue and a tactic, an approach that works? He uses the same thing throughout the ages as he always has. And the reason being is it works. You got to remember, he has had thousands of years to observe us, to know how we tick, to know what we fall for and what we don't fall for, to know how to deal with the unbeliever, to know how to deal with the believer. We simply have from the time we're born until we get old enough to realize we're being attacked and are led to Christ. And some of us not even being led there. But the point is that we have an enemy that is very wily, he's very wise, and he knows what to do in his attack. So we have to become wily as well. You know, Jesus said, be as wise as serpents and as gentle as a dove. You see, the serpent Satan is very wise. He's evil, but he's not stupid. And so we need to also be prepared and be wise when it comes to this spiritual battle. Because the bottom line is he's going to attack us whether we know the word of God and how to fight him or not. So it behooves us to know the word of God and know how to stand so that when the attack does come, we're not taken away. Now, he really uses a two-phased approach when it comes to his scheme and his plan. He uses four main tactics to first weaken us and then three main areas of temptation to finish us off. Now, any good battle plan will always try to weaken the enemy before you go in for the kill. As you know, when we went into Iraq, in both times we went in, we saw very graphically on our TVs the fact that they would go in and knock out their air force and all the tanks and all the communication systems, and they weren't yet defeated, but they were now greatly weakened. And they needed to do that so that once they were greatly weakened, the army could move in and take over. The same is true for us in the spiritual battle. First, Satan will come and try to weaken our defenses, and we'll see what those defenses are that we have and that he attacks. And then once our defenses have been weakened, now he moves in for the kill and brings in the temptation. Now, what are the three areas of temptation? They're found in verses 6 and 7. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And again, we'll worry about those next week. But those are the three main areas of temptation. And all temptation fall within one of those three categories. But now to get us to those temptations, remember, he first tries to weaken our defenses, and he uses these four different approaches to do so. What are they? Well, number one, first, he gets us to question God's word. Secondly, he twists and perverts God's word. Thirdly, he questions God's love in our life. And lastly, he then deceives us with lies. Each of these build upon the other, and each of them end up in personal destruction of all who believe them. And so again, as we look at these individually, we'll see why he wants to tear these down and how effective it was here with Eve. Well, notice verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, notice here in verse 1, he uses his first weakening tactic of these four that we're going to look at today. And that is, first, he questions God's word. Has God indeed said? You know, you may hear it in modern day vernacular or in our society today is this approach. The Bible is not God's word. After all, man wrote it. You see, this is nothing more than the voice of Satan trying to convince us that indeed the Bible is not the word of God. Why? Because the Bible is your main defense against the enemy. The Bible says that it is your sword. It is what defeats Satan. Even when Jesus himself, you remember, was tempted in the wilderness, what happened? When Satan came to him, what did he do? He didn't try to discuss it with him. He didn't talk about whether or not this was a good thing or a bad thing. He simply said, it is written. And he pulled out the word of God. He pulled out his sword, and he defeated the enemy with that. That is why Satan so attacks this and needs to weaken this in our life. Because he knows that it's your main defense, and it's the way that he is defeated. He's got to pull away your attack first so that he can move in for the kill. You see, if Satan can get you to believe that somehow the Bible is not God's word but only man's, it removes its authority. And once the authority is removed from the Bible, there is no longer any need to obey it, for it is only simply an opinion among many opinions. No standard You know, it's interesting. Some of you have noticed recently some of the very publicized trial cases that have been in the courts where judges have put down just these amazingly ridiculous judgments. Someone can rape children for years and they're released, smacked on the back of the hand, saying, you know what, it's no problem, go ahead. Why is that? We look at the TV in shock and think, how could anyone let someone go who's done something like that? How can action not be taken against those who are defiling and abusing and hurting our children? And that's just one area of many. Guys, listen, this is the reason Satan has been very successful in our nation at taking away the authority of the Word of God. Because you see, when the authority of the Word of God is taken away, who's to say what's right any longer and who's to say what's wrong any longer? Now it's a matter of everyone's opinion. Well, that may be wrong to you, but that's not wrong to me. That may be right to you, but that's not right to me. There's no standard to stand on. And I remember as I was watching that, just God speaking to my heart and again reminding me and saying, you know what? The reason this is so ridiculous, Mark, the reason this is so awful is because there is no standard to stand on. And unless there is a standard of right and wrong, it's everyone's opinion. Back in the book of Judges, it says that it was like that in the book of Judges. And in Israel, it says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes because they didn't heed the word of God. And so we see here that Satan, again, can have great impact on a nation, on a society, by simply questioning the word of God. Did God say that? Did God really write that? I don't think so. That's your opinion, but I don't think he did. See, that's the voice of Satan now battling back and forth, trying to get you as he did Eve to believe that indeed it's not the word of God. However, if it is the word of God, then it carries with it the final authority in all aspects of life and eternity. And hence it must be heeded by all men. Now do you see why it's such a threat to Satan? Because that pulls away his influence and his authority. Now, he then moved on to his second weakening tactic. What is that? Well, if you can't get them to deny the word of God, if you can't get them to say that it's written by man, then the least you can do is you can twist it and you can pervert it to mean what you want it to mean. He twisted and perverted the word. Notice he says this, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice the subtle changes. Again, questioning, has God indeed said it? But now actually changing the words and saying, has God said you can eat from every tree of the garden? No, if we look back in chapter 2, we see that indeed is not what God said. What did God say? You may eat of every tree of the garden. There's only one I want you to stay away from. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the only reason God wanted them to stay away from that was for their own good, to protect them from sin. You know, God didn't want them eating the fruit of the knowledge of evil that they might remain innocent in evil, so that they would not be tempted or drawn to evil, because God knows that it will destroy us and that it would destroy them. You know, the Bible says, be innocent in evil and be wise in what is good. Why? Because if you don't know the temptations out there, how can you be drawn to it? If you don't know what a certain drug is like or what a certain thing is like or whatever, you're not going to be tempted by it. If you've never experienced something, you don't even know anything about it, nobody can wave it in your face and say, yeah, this is it. Now, there may be some degree where the enemy can influence that. But it's the things that we learn about that begin to draw us in. And there's something about learning about evil that makes us want to do it. Now, this is not necessarily evil, but I asked my girls yesterday, I said, because as I was studying this, you know, these things are always running through my mind, and the girls, we oftentimes discuss it, and we're driving around the van, you know, and the conversation comes up, and I said, listen, this is how the enemy works, girls. You need to understand this. Why is it you think when you see that little sign that says, do not touch, and where the wet paint, what is it you girls want to do? And they all just kind of start smiling. We want to touch it. I said, why do you think you want to touch the paint? Because it says don't. There's something in our perverted, twisted, sinful nature that if we learn that there's something we shouldn't do, what do we want to do? We want to do it. And that's why God says, no, I don't want you to know about that. Just stay innocent and evil. Be wise in what is good. Trust in me. I know what's best for you, and I'm going to help you. You don't need to know the specific details. That only draws you in to more temptation. It's only after we learn about something that's wrong that our sinful nature desires to have it. And so the less we know about evil, the better. Now, his third tactic that he comes to was then to question God's love and fairness. Notice first, question the word of God, say weaken. Secondly, twist the word of God. And now, after you do that, and they're taking the bait, begin to question God's love and God's fairness in your life. You see, by saying to Eve, you know, has God said you can't have this? What he's saying is God's denying you, Eve. Don't you see God's holding back on you? This is not fair. If God really loved you, he would give you everything. God did give Eve everything. The only thing he kept from Eve was sin, which is what would destroy her. How many of you parents give your children everything? You know that certain things that you give them will destroy them, but everything that's good for them, what? You'll give to them. The Bible says our Father does the same thing. Jesus said this. He said, don't be in despair, little flock. He said, you know, don't fear. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not just the things that are good. He's going to give you the whole kingdom. We inherit it all. He's holding nothing back. It is a lie of the enemy to say that anything is being held back. But again, he does this with Eve, and it causes her to question God's care for her, God's love for her, God's holding out. There's something I should have that I don't have. And then lastly, once weakened, he deceives her with lies, which leads us to where we will really focus on today. And that is, if Satan can get us to believe his lies, he can then get us to do anything he wants. You know, what's interesting as we think about this, why do you think that Satan came first to Eve rather than Adam? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First, Satan is a usurper of God's ordained authority. What does that mean? That means that he goes to wherever God has placed up authority and he tries to go around it, overthrow it, outdo it. And since he always tries to go around it and he's placed Adam in the position of leadership here in the family, then Satan's best chance was to go around God's ordained leadership and find some way in that way. Now, he does the same thing today. If in our families, through dad and mom, if he can't get in through us as we're overseeing our family and loving our family and directing our family, guys, it is not beneath him to come in through our children. He will go around the God-ordained authority. He's not going to come to mom and dad and say, so, mom and dad, you think it's okay if your kids watch this or do that or go there with these people? He goes to them and says, hey, don't even tell your mom and dad. Just meet us over here and we'll all have a big time. See, he goes around the protective structure that God has built in building that in. And so again, Satan doing the same thing here. But notice also that Satan waited until Eve was alone. I find that interesting because, again, I said he's not very original. He does the same things today that he's always done. And why is it that you think he wanted her alone? Because Satan knows that he can do the most damage when we are alone. In any good battle plan, divide and conquer will always be successful. Yes, you knock out their communications. Yes, you knock out their artillery. You do all that you can. But if you can make a breach down the middle of their forces and get one on this side and one on that side, now you can attack with greater gravity and greater impact. Divide and conquer, isolate. That is why Satan will come to us as believers and say, you know what? You don't really need to go to fellowship, and you don't really need to go to church, and you don't really need to do that. Get you alone and isolated. And once you're alone and isolated, what's he going to do? Now he comes in for the kill, because he knows that when we're together, we are strong, but when we're isolated, we are weakened. He's not foolish. Every good hunter does the same thing. When a lion is stalking, you know, those that are in pack together, or the deer or the antelope or whatever they're chasing, they look for the stragglers. They look for the ones that are weak. They look for the ones that are not with the group, because they know they're going to have the greatest success. And again, I believe that Satan also used that tactic here with Eve to isolate her. But I believe another reason Satan came to Eve rather than Adam first, and we both need to be warned in this, is because of how men and women are made. We are wired differently. We are made differently, and yet this is a warning for both of us. You see, men are typically facts-oriented. You remember the old Dragnet show? You go to the front door and somebody opens it and say, just the facts, ma'am. You know, the guy's just, he just wants the facts. That's all he wants, right? That is how a man's mind works. Now, not that there aren't some women who work that way and vice versa. It does go back and forth. But in general, that's how we're made. That's our makeup. We want the facts. And so we look at things through those kind of glasses. Women, God uses to bring in the feelings and emotions side, which we so desperately need as men. It's a beautiful combination. In marriage, the man will come in, he's the tough guy, you know, grunting and whatever. The woman comes in and she puts up the curtains and the nice little things on the table and all the little, there's this emotional feelings, and isn't this nice, honey? Well, yeah, that's nice. But I mean, it's really nice. I mean, this is how they communicate, how things minister to their heart. It's a beautiful design of the Lord. But when you look at how men are made or how women are made, it's much more advantageous to come to the woman first. Why? Because emotions and feelings, if they're not based on facts, can lead us astray. Now, it doesn't mean that women will base everything on emotions and feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that Satan, knowing here's how a man's made, here's how a woman's made, he's going to have his better chance going to the emotional feelings side. You know, one of the things that God taught me early on, and this is an area God had to work in my life, I used to let emotions and feelings control me too much when it came to the ministry. Whether it was teaching the Word of God, whether it was worship, no matter what it was, if it didn't feel like God was moving, or I wasn't emotional about something as I read, I'd think, you know what, God, what's going wrong? You're not moving today. Your spirit's not here. You're not this. You're not. And God began to minister in my heart and say, Mark, what is my word and my spirit have to do with emotions and feelings? Yes, that's a part of it, and it's a beautiful part, but it's me working through what I said I would do by the promise of my word. And so I had to learn how to lay my feelings down. I had to learn how to lay my emotions down when it came to ministry. And so by doing so, I've been able to find myself more centrally focused in what God is doing as he works through his spirit and through his word. I think that Satan recognized the difference in the makeup of men and women, and again, he used that to his advantage. But notice here again, he says in verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, note this, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now notice Eve says here, nor shall you touch it. Guys, when looking back at chapter 1, we see this is not what God said at all, but Eve here added to what God said, which is so typical of man, is it not? To add to the word of God. See, God makes it simple. Man makes it, takes it and makes it hard. This is really where the heart of what we would call modern day religion comes from. God simply lays it out. Man makes it difficult. Remember, God is not interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. Now, what is the difference in religion and relationship? Well, religion is man's attempt to please God by his personal efforts or works. What can I do to make God happy? What is my list of rules to follow? And maybe some of you would like to even have that. I think sometimes I would think it'd be nice to have just a list of rules. What can I do to make God happy? And we almost want to come up with a list of rules. That's modern religion. That's man's attempt to please God. It doesn't please him. A relationship is simply accepting what God has done for man through Jesus Christ on the cross and then sharing your life with him. That's the difference. It's not a list of do's and don'ts and rules. It's simply God, I give my life to you and now I walk with you. You see, God didn't create what we see today in modern religion. Now, there is a biblical religion. We see that in James where he says pure religion is taking care of widows and orphans. But beyond the biblical religion, most of religion today is man-made. And it is something here that Eve was falling into. It's something that Eve has a tendency to do, and we need to recognize that we have that tendency as well. We take what God has said and we change it or add to it to make it what we think it should be. Now, what are some examples of that? Well, some examples might be, and let's leave this within the church, all right? I'm not talking about the way the world views this. I'm saying the way the church works in religion. What are some of the things we do? Well, here are some examples. First of all, style of music. Now, we've used these before, but they make the point. God simply said that we're to fill our heart with songs that bring him glory, psalms and hymns and praises that bring him glory. But God never told us what beat it had to have. Where man comes in and adds to it and says, well, that beat's wrong or that beat's right or whatever. God doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. God simply said, look, enjoy. Here's music. Have fun with music, but make sure that it honors me and brings me glory. And then you're free. And yet man says, no, not enough. We got to put our requirements on it. We have to take it and put our requirement. Man-made religion. What's another one? Outward appearance. Again, God says he's concerned with the heart of man way more than he's concerned with the outside of man. And yet what happens oftentimes in religious circles, man takes that, he adds requirements of what acceptable dress and hair might be, you know, tattoo, non-tattoo, earring, non-earring, long hair, non-long hair, blue jeans, non-blue jeans, whatever the case might be, God doesn't address it. God simply said, be dressed. I mean, you know, you need to be modest. You know, you need to cover up. You know, you don't want to, you know, I think that goes without saying. But the bottom line is, man takes and says, no, here's my requirement. If you're going to come here, you'll do this. Who said that? God or man?
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions. Things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.